Let's say our sermon memory text before we move into the actual text for today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Then you can turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 10 is where we're going to be today. This is the second letter that Paul has written to the congregation over in Corinth that he started several years earlier. The first letter, as I termed it, was a letter to a church in chaos, in turmoil, because they were forgetting what they'd been taught. This second letter has been a letter from an afflicted apostle. He is quite frustrated. And a lot of that comes out here at the tail end of his letter, where he begins to go over some of the things that he's been doing. And let's be honest, he's a little bit frustrated that it has not been appreciated like it should have been. How many of you, don't raise your hands on this. Do this rhetorically in your head. How many of you are sometimes frustrated by your kids or grandkids or your coworkers or your boss or somebody else that takes you for granted and they don't really treat you right considering all the stuff you've done for them, right? You know what I'm talking about. That's poor Paul here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. Now he's actually responding to a complaint that's been made. Oh, that Apostle Paul. In his letters, he's really tough. But when he's here, he's a pussycat. Paul says, okay, let's go with that. I am tough in my letters, but I'm meek when I'm there in your presence. Well, verse 2, I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. So the Apostle Paul says, okay, you think I'm not a tough cookie except when I'm writing to you from a long ways away. I guess this time around, I'll have to show otherwise. Because understand, as we've talked about, some people have come into the church at Corinth that think they know better than Paul. They think they're smarter than Paul. They think they're tougher than Paul. They think that they should be running the church at Corinth as their own little fiefdom. Remember, in the first letter, the church was getting split up into little personality cults. You remember that? And Paul says, that's not right. It's the body of Christ. It should not be divided up. So Paul has warned them on a couple of occasions already. A modified version of what most of us parents have said at some point. You don't want me to come down there, or up there, or back there, or anywhere there, do you? Right? Because by the time we say things like that, our patience is like at the snapping point. We're done. There's been too much garbage and weirdness going on. Well, that's where Paul, as the dad of the church at Corinth, has kind of arrived. And he says, when I get there, Some of those people who think I'm not all that tough are going to find out otherwise. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. There are only 15 named apostles in the New Testament. There were the 12 apostles of the Lamb, Jesus. One of them defected and got replaced, right? So that's 13. Jesus designated his half-brother James to be the apostle to the church at Jerusalem to make sure that all those Jewish people coming to Jerusalem all the time would hear the gospel and be encouraged to live according to it. That's 14. Jesus appeared to a young man by the name of Saul from Tarsus, blinded him, turned him around from his bad attitude toward the church, and declared him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to take the gospel, not just to Jewish people, but to non-Jewish people as far as he could get it. That's number 15. That's this guy right here. There's only 15 of them. And they were empowered by God with supernatural abilities. Not only could they speak in other languages in their prayer language, Paul talked about that. They could do miracles. They could raise people from the dead. They could lay their hands on people and their disease just disappeared. They could cast out demonic spirits with a word, out, and they'd have to go. The Apostle Paul himself, early on, got tired of somebody that was lying about the gospel and said, I think you need a timeout. You're going to be blind for a bit, just like I was. Maybe you'll learn a lesson. Just like that, he blinded the guy. This guy does not have to just passively deal with bad guys. He can do something about it. And that's what he's saying here. Is don't make me come there and prove to you just how much authority of God I have as an apostle. So you guys are just looking at outward things, verse 7. Now, if anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, he is Christ's, belongs to Jesus, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. So some of the guys that are like trying to take over at the church at Corinth, they're going around saying, I'm just as much a Christian leader as the Apostle Paul. And Paul's like, okay, let's go down that path, shall we? Verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority as an apostle, which the Lord gave for building you up, not for destroying you down, I shall not be put to shame, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. So he says, you guys have been saying I'm tough in my letters. I'd really rather not to have to be even tougher in person. And I don't really like being tough in my letters. But, verse number 10, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, his speech contemptible. There is a theory out there, and I think it's reasonable, that the Apostle Paul, like the prophet Moses, had some sort of speech impediment. You remember Moses said to God, I can't really speak all that well. And God said, okay, fine. Your brother, Aaron, he can speak perfectly fine. He can kind of be your mouthpiece. Well, some people wonder whether or not the Apostle Paul had a similar thing. Maybe he had a high, squeaky voice. Maybe he had a bit of a stutter. But maybe there was something that when he was in the presence of people preaching the gospel, people who have a tendency to mock such things, which is not appropriate, decided that he was kind of stupid. That he was not all that impressive after all. But it is not the method by which the Word of God is presented. It's the power of the Word of God that makes the difference. And so Paul says, verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when we're present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. One of the other things that we know about these troublemakers at the church in Corinth is they all thought they were super smart. They all thought that they were well-lettered. And so they compared each other with one another. Oh yeah, aren't we all so smart? Aren't we really the ones that need to be leading this church? And Paul says, when you take that sort of leadership attitude, then you are off base. You may remember something that Jesus said to his apostles. They were arguing with each other about which of them was better at being a follower of Jesus, which one of them was going to be a better leader in the coming kingdom. And Jesus said, you know what? It's the Gentile world, the kings, and the people in authority, the tyrants that are out there. They're the ones that lord it over everybody else. Say, I'm the smart person. I'm the powerful person. You have to do what I tell you to do. Jesus says, that is not going to be the way it is with you guys. You want to know what type of leadership you're going to do in the church? The one that will be the greatest in the church needs to be the servant of everybody else. Servant leadership. Not domineering leadership. Leadership by example, not by dictate. And so here's Paul, pretty much telling these guys at Corinth, right now you've got the domineering type of leaders that think they're all that in a bag of chips and they aren't. Verse number 12, verse 13. We will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us is a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so that as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another, but, quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. The Old Testament book of Proverbs says, don't let your lips praise you, let those of somebody else. And so Paul is critiquing this domineering style of leadership that has popped up at Corinth. And he says, that is not the style of leadership I had when I was there with you. I came there, I didn't use fancy words, I didn't use a domineering attitude, I just simply laid out in front of you the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the birth of his church with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and I've been telling you that you need to be holy as the Lord is holy, and just live for Jesus. That's what I've been telling you. I was the first one that got there because I cared about you guys. And now my whole goal was that working with you, I could go somewhere else that nobody has ever heard the gospel yet. This type of servant leadership that Paul exemplifies is the type of leadership we need in the church today. We don't need self-centered church tyrants who try to run everything for their own benefit. We need church leaders that see all the power in the Word. And all they want to do is help other people see it there too. That's what we need. That's the type of leaders you need to be praying for in this congregation and in all the congregations of the Lord around the world. Because I'm telling you right now, we don't have an awful lot of leaders like that. We have an awful lot, an overabundance of the ones that like to be in charge. The same would be true of the government, by the way. I'm just going to throw that out there for us to think about. Chapter 11. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Indeed, you are bearing with me. So now he's going to do something. I would put it into the category of sarcasm a little bit. It's like him saying, okay, if we're going to play this game, let me have my turn. If we're going to play this game of who ought to be in charge, let me throw some things out there for your consideration. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that is to Christ, that I may present you as a pure virgin. How many of you dads out here had a daughter that you were involved in the ceremony where you put the hand of your daughter into the hand of her future husband? Anybody do that? That was a pretty big deal, right? Did you kind of vet the guy ahead of time? That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, I am your dad, church. You're my daughter. I love you. And I'm looking forward to you being married to Jesus forever and ever and ever. And we're in the engagement period right now. And I've been overseeing that engagement period. And it's a big deal to me as a dad. That's what he says. But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I am scared that you're not as devoted to that future husband as yours as I thought you were. I'm scared that you have got your eyes on some other guy, some other human leader in the church. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you had not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Can you hear him being upset here? He knows that in not just this church of Corinth, but in other churches, like the Galatian churches, he's watched bad teachers come in and steal away people's hearts from Jesus Christ. Maybe it was for the Judaizers, or in this case, the philosophers. But whoever it was, he's upset that this church, or the members of this church, are looking elsewhere rather than to the simplicity of Jesus Christ dying for sin and rising bodily for justification, ascending on high, sending his Holy Spirit. The simple, simple, simple gospel message that even a child can understand. And then he gets into some of his, let's play the game. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. He actually uses the word super apostles. That's what these guys think they are. They think they're super apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. So Paul says, even if I may not express it in the fancy way those guys try to express their ideas, I still express to you the straight up gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got the truth. Or maybe, did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and I was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you. And I will continue to do so. Paul keeps bringing this idea up that Is part of the problem here that they're charging you the big bucks for their wisdom, and I told you that I was not going to do that, even though I had a right to? Is that the problem? It would appear that some of these bad teachers at Corinth were going around and saying something along the lines of this: you get what you pay for. You're not paying him, so you're not getting very much, are you? They were dissing his simple gospel delivered for free to them by his own choice as if it were not worth as much, while their gospel, false gospel, was certainly worth every denarius they were paying to them so that they could live their lifestyles. Continuing. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. That's southern Greece. That's where Corinth is located. Why? Because I do not love you? Well, God knows that I do. But what am I doing? I will continue to do, and I will, that I may not cut off opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Anybody have any confusion about how he feels about these guys? No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. So he says, Satan tries to pull fancy wool over people's eyes all the time. So why should you be surprised when these guys try the same thing? Because guess who they're following? They are not following Jesus. They are following Satan. And we've got this same problem still into the church today, don't we? There are people that get up and preach all the time, in person, in big buildings, on the radio and in the television programs, and the biggest thing that they're promoting is all of you can be wealthy, you can be healthy, and while you're at it, send some of that wealth my direction. The Apostle Paul would be appalled that that passes as a gospel today, but not surprised. Because Satan is a good fisherman. You bait the hook with something people like. Once they get the hook in them, though, it's a little too late to figure out that it was all a trap. Paul continues. Verse 16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish. And I'm going to also boast a little. That which I am speaking, I'm not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I'm going to boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he even hits you in the face. So Paul says, you have got these leaders that abuse you, lie to your face, don't do the things they promise, and then they ask you to keep supporting them. They ask you to keep doing what they're telling you to do. They are abusing you, and you take it, Paul says. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness here. I'm just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? You know, do they descend from the Hebrew race? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? They're from the, you know, the tribes of Israel. Well, so am I. Are they descendants of Abraham, Father Abraham? Well, so am I, he says. Are they servants of Christ? I'm speaking as if I'm insane here. I more so. Paul says, These guys are false Jewish leaders. They've conned you into believing that just because they have Jewish blood in them, everything that comes out of their mouth is true. I'm all of that and more because I do what Christ taught me to do to serve you. Because remember, it's servant leadership, not domineering leadership. Listen to his laundry list. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jewish people 39 lashes. Anybody here want to take 39 whacks with a cord or with a cane? He did it 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's from the Romans. And they don't put a limit. It's like as long as they think the person is not being repentant. Once I was stoned. I think he might have been stoned to death on that occasion, but then resurrected. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. Understand, he's writing this before the big shipwreck in the book of Acts. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, you know, trying to swim around with the flotsam until I got rescued. I have been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, with hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. He says, I've had all of this stuff that happened to me while I'm trying to take the gospel to different places. It's not been comfortable. But even beyond all of that, you know, everywhere I go, Paul says, I keep thinking about the churches where I've been, that I've planted. Are they doing okay? What do they need prayed for about? Is there something I can do to help them out? Is there someone I can send to them to help them out? That is the heart of a servant leader right there. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He has sympathy. One of the other things that all servant leaders in the church need is sympathy and empathy. We need to put ourselves in those people's shoes and say, the golden rule, what would Jesus do for them? The same thing he did for me. I will do unto others as I would want them to do to me. If I have to boast, I'm going to boast of what pertains to my weakness. Did you hear that? Not all the great things I've done, not all the power that I have, not all the wealth that I have amassed. He says, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to talk about how close to broke financially and broken in health I have become because I'm trying to get the gospel to as many people as I possibly can. If I'm going to boast about anything, Paul says, I'll boast about that. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying here. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. See, during the very beginning of his ministry, he was preaching in Damascus, and there was a border war going on at the same time, and there was a guy in charge in the city that heard this guy was in town, that he considered him a troublemaker, and so they slammed down all the doors to try to arrest him, take him off the board. And Paul says, I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. So even from the very beginning, he was not the power player. He was, I will do what I can to keep the gospel going to everybody I can. Even if I have to run away from a town with my tail tucked between my legs, it'll give me the chance to go somewhere else and preach the gospel. Chapter 12. Just a few more comments before we wrap up today. Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. See, one of the things about the Apostle Paul, as is true with all the apostles, is God talked to him directly, gave him direct information. The Apostle Paul said that all the things that he learned about the gospel, he didn't learn from human beings. He learned them from visions of Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to him and told him it all. Paul says, if I were going to boast about anything along those lines, I certainly could. But Paul says, I'm not going to do that. He says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. That's the place where God is. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows. I know how this man was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now there are a ton of preachers that say that Paul was talking about himself here. I cannot tell you how grieved I am that they think that Paul would use a device like that. Didn't he just tell us in two different books, I don't play games? He is not talking about himself. I can suggest to you who he's probably talking about. If you go back exactly 14 years from the time he's writing this, that is the exact time that Barnabas came to Tarsus, found Paul, and said, Paul, we got a ton of Gentiles that need preaching and teaching over in Antioch of Syria. You're God's guy. I think Barnabas is the one that had that vision. And that he came at God's direction and brought Paul where he needed to be, the apostle to the Gentiles. And great things happened from that. And so here is Paul saying, if I were going to boast about anything significant, I could boast about the fact that God has directly talked to me. But you know what? I'm not going to do it. If I were going to boast about anyone in that condition, I would boast about a guy from 14 years ago that acted on prophecies from God. Verse 5, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I will refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than what he sees in me or hears from me. We have to break off there because of time. He's not done. It's all the same context here at the end of the book. But Paul leaves us with this understanding today. Jesus Christ is at the center of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There is no human leader that should ever think that they are more significant than he. There is no human leader that should ever push themselves to the forefront and seize control of the church. There is no human leader that should go around boasting about how the church won't make it without them. Every good leader in the church, if they're going to boast about anything, should boast, I am doing my part, as little as it is, and I'm expending my energy and my finances to take the gospel to as many people as I possibly can. And God should get the glory. In our weakness, God's strength shines. Where are you at today? Do you feel that you are not really all that useful to the church, guess what? That's the great start. Because Jesus Christ can take you in that humble attitude and use you in great ways. Let's pray. Father, Paul taught us that we needed to be humble, and he exemplified it. Father, help each of us where we're at right now to realize we can't do anything except by your strength anyway. Teach us where you can use us, and then use us until we're all used up. Father, may your gospel multiply many times over among the people in our sphere of influence. It is in the name of Christ we pray this. Amen.